We are starting a new series of messages today that will carry us through the season of Lent. This is the season of preparation up until Easter Sunday, which is fast approaching on April 21st. You may place your bets now as to whether or not we will still have snow on the ground on April 21st. It feels like we probably will. I don't know. But from now through then, what I'd like to focus on in our time here together is the topic of generosity. Generosity is something that comes up every once in a while in church conversations. And the genesis of this topic this time around was a conference that Deanne Smith and I attended back in October. Remember October? We had our 75th anniversary celebration back in October last year. Feels like a world away now, doesn't it? There was not snow on the ground then, but soon after. Anyhow, too fixated on snow today. That conference was hosted, it was here in Midland, and it was hosted by a company called Thrivent Financial. You might be familiar with that group. You might have heard of it. You might have seen people wearing their t-shirts. You might even own one of their t-shirts that says, "Live Generously." That's Thrivent Financial. It's a Christian investment sort of financial planning organization. And they sponsor a lot of different kinds of events in the community, and they try to help people handle finances wisely. Now, they led this conference entitled Engaging Generations Through Generosity as a way of talking about the research that the Barna Group had done in recent years on what generosity looks like to people of different generations. Because when I say the word generosity, you may have in your mind a certain idea of what generosity should look like, or what might be most comfortable for you to participate in terms of what generous living would be. And depending on more or less what generation you fall in, that idea of generosity might be slightly different than somebody in a different generation. I haven't said the word money yet until right now. Because generosity is not just about finances. It has something to do with that, but there are many other ways for us to be generous too. The conference that Deanne and I attended talked a lot about those different kinds of ways of being generous, not as a financial thing, but as a spiritual thing. As a way of enacting our spiritual lives or engaging our spiritual lives in a lifestyle of generosity, because it can involve so much more than just money. What I'd like to start with today is the idea that generosity is not a characteristic of humanity, first and foremost. Generosity is a characteristic of God. God is generous. Generosity is a characteristic that belongs to the nature of God. It's not a human invention. It begins with God. And this is because ownership is not a human invention either. Ownership belongs to God too. And being generous requires you to own something with which to be generous, tangible or intangible. So our study, our consideration of generosity as a topic, as a spiritual discipline, should begin with a look at God's own generosity. So to begin at this topic, we're going to look at an Old Testament passage, which is actually one of the very last instructions that is given in the Pentateuch, the first five, penta meaning five, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We're at the end of Deuteronomy. The Pentateuch forms the first five books of the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament law, the Jewish law, the Hebrew law. And at the very end of Deuteronomy, there is this instruction. And then after this instruction, most of what follows is a covenant renewal ceremony. There's not much more in terms of new instructions given. So this is kind of the end of the law as God gave it to the Israelites so many years ago. And in this passage, Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 11, God instructs his people to be generous because he is generous. So hear these words from Deuteronomy 26. When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priest in office at that time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give to us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there. A side note, the NIV translation says, and lived there, but most other English translations do a better job of translating. The language is actually wandered there or sojourned there as a foreigner. It wasn't just lived there, it was they went down to Egypt and were enslaved there. All right. He went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of that soil to you, that you, O Lord, have given me. Then place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you, and the Levites, and the aliens among you, shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This word of instruction is in regards to a one-time offering that the people were to give to the Lord when they entered into the promised land. This is not just a repeated offering to give every year, but when they entered into the land of Canaan, their inheritance, the land that we would call today the nation of Israel, more or less. When they entered into that land, they were to give this offering to God. This offering represents a monumental shift in the people's self-understanding. Because up to this point, the people have been wandering through the wilderness for 40-some years. A whole generation has changed as they've gone from Egypt, wandering through the Arabian Peninsula, until that generation changed, and now they're ready to enter into this land. They've been without a homeland of their own for those 40 years, and then for maybe 400 years before that, they had been slaves in Egypt. This people group, for the better part of, well, I shouldn't say a millennium, because that's not even half, but for many, many years, hundreds of years now, this people has not had its own land. In fact, for the time that this people has been a people, the people of Israel, they have not owned their own land. They have not been residential in one particular place. They have always been either wanderers or slaves. But now, after the Israelites enter Canaan and conquer the resident people groups and or assimilate them, a little bit of both happened, they will settle down and they will own the land. They will plant crops for the first time for themselves. And they will work the land. They will tend to fruit trees and will watch them grow from year to year. Everything in their self-perception will change once they become residents of this particular piece of territory. And at the outset, before they ever set foot in that promised land, God instructs the people to be generous toward him by offering him their first fruits, the first crops that are produced in their new land. But this instruction to bring the first fruits to God is couched in terms that will remind the people of God's generosity to them, which came first, directed toward them instead of their offerings directed toward him. God has given the Israelites an inheritance. God is giving them the land, the soil, the ability to grow their own crops. God is choosing a place for his name to dwell, a place for his presence to exist in that territory. They would call that the tabernacle, or later on the temple. God has sworn to give this land to the Israelites, and now God is fulfilling that generous promise. The Israelites had been enslaved in Egypt, but God has generously heard their cry for help and has brought them out. And now God has brought them to this place, a land flowing with milk and honey. You see, it is in God's nature to be generous with what he owns. God creates freely. God loves freely. God shares freely. There is no compulsion in anything that God does. God chooses to do what God wants to do completely freely. God's generosity is deeply connected to God's love. Both of those, generosity and love, come with no strings attached. Both of them come with the hope of reciprocation, that people will be generous and will love God in return. But both of those, generosity and love, happen before any response from people to God. As Scripture tells us, this is love, not that we first loved God, but that God first loved us. So when we practice generosity, we are only imitating God. We are only responding to the generosity of God. But here's an amazing idea to ponder. At least it's amazing to me. You might not think it's so amazing, but it kind of baffles me. God wants our generosity. God desires for us to be generous. When you have a desire, it's because there's a perceived lack of something in your life. We were joking a little bit earlier today that with the time change as it is, our stomachs don't think that it's almost noon, right? So I could be here, I could preach here till about 12:30, and you probably wouldn't even notice, because there's not that perceived lack of food in your stomach, just because we've tricked our brains to think that it's really 11:50 right now, but it's 10:50 stomach time. Anyway, God has this perceived lack of something to want us to be generous to him. God desires our generosity. There's a need within the nature of God. Otherwise, he would not instruct the people to give to him. God instructs the Israelites to give their first fruits to him. He wants our generosity, and we can fulfill this desire in God by bringing him our gifts. It's an amazing thing to think that the God who created all things, the God who owns everything anyway, might somehow benefit from the generosity of his creations. But why does God ask for this? How does God benefit? What good are these gifts to God? Here are, I think, two main ideas for this particular offering of the first fruits. Number one, the people who give this offering are instructed to give it in a way that connects deeply to their history. They are to remember how their ancestors, before arriving in Egypt, were wanderers. My father was a wandering Aramean. What does that even mean? My father, Israel, the father of the Israelites, Israel, Jacob was his other name. Jacob married Rachel and Leah. And they were sisters. They were both Arameans. They were both from the land of Aram. My father was a wandering Aramean, going all the way back to the beginning of the people group. The Israelites are then to remember how they were enslaved as foreigners in a foreign land for 400 years. But the contrast is between being wandering and foreign slaves in Egypt and now being settled residential agricultural landowners in Canaan. This offering is to remind the people of their history and how God has been present through their history from beginning up until the present day. This offering, the basket of first fruits, represents for the people a gift of gratitude, a recognition that things are now substantially different because of God's generosity toward them. It's not just, here, God, have something that you might like to snack on. It's a recognition that God has fundamentally changed life for us as a people group. The Israelites are instructed to give back to God so that they might remember that they really own nothing, that God has given them everything that they have. The second big idea behind this offering comes as an answer to the question, well, God doesn't really snack on things. What good is this offering anyway? It's not like God has a physical body that he's going to consume. God doesn't have a stomach like we do. There's not even a statue that you can put something into and pretend like you're feeding God. That's not how God works. What are we supposed to do with this basket of food? These hundreds of thousands of baskets of food that are being brought to the place where God dwells. There are two other people groups that are listed in this passage. The priests and Levites. Priests and Levites are kind of a commonly connected group. The priests and Levites on the one hand, and the aliens or the foreigners on the other hand. Both of these groups, the priests and the foreigners, do not own land in the promised land, in the inheritance in the nation of Israel. The Levites, the priests, coming from the tribe of Levi, are not given land in the distribution of all of the territory. Instead, they are to live sort of all over the place and minister to the people's needs. They're to be the spiritual leaders, the pastors, if you will, in all of the different regions of the nation. And they are to live off of the donations, the generosity of the people. They don't have a plot of land where they can grow their own crops. They have to depend on these religious gifts. That's God's reminder to all of us who do this kind of work that we really do have to depend on Him. We can't just do this on our own. But then the other people group that are mentioned here are in the same kind of boat, the aliens, the foreigners. They don't own land. These are people from other people groups who were wandering through the land of Israel. They didn't own land or crops or animals. They too were to be provided for multiple times. In the Old Testament law, it says, take care of the wanderer, take care of the foreigner, take care of the alien, those who are wandering through your land. When the Israelites harvested their crops, they were to leave some around the edges so that the poor and the alien could come and take what was left behind. If the harvesters dropped some crops on the ground, they were specifically instructed to leave them there. Don't pick them up. Somebody will come after you. Somebody who needs them will come after you and pick them up too. So everyone who lives in the land can have food. The generosity of God is not limited to one people group. All people are created by God in the image of God. And God desires the hand of generosity to be extended to everyone, regardless of their standing in society, regardless of whether or not they belong to us. You and the Levites and the aliens living among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. That's what it says. This instruction is a reminder to us that ultimately we are all the same in God's eyes. All of us, whether we are landowners or priests or foreigners, all of us are mortal. All of us are recipients of God's generosity. All of us are people who are capable of extending generosity to God and to each other. So generosity should be part of our everyday way of life. It's been this way, it's been instructed this way since the beginning. There are many ways that people can be generous toward God. And as I said, that M word, money, is one that often comes up when you think about how to be generous. Perhaps that's the most common way. We give an offering to God every week, and that money funds what happens here at this church. We're all aware of how that all works, and we hope to be very transparent with all of that. But that is just one way of being generous toward God. And really, it's a rather small way at that. Giving to other people, when done with the right attitude, the right spirit, can be a form of generosity toward God. And that can take a lot of different shapes. So at the conference that Deanne and I attended, they described 5 different ways that people can be generous. And I've put them up on a slide. David, if you'd put that on the screen there, that'll be a good reference point. We can be generous with our emotional and relational support of other people. We can provide hope. We can give encouragement or comfort or counsel to others when they need it. We can listen. We can offer empathy through our words and our actions on a regular basis. Emotional and relational support is a beautiful way to be generous to other people. And it doesn't cost you any money. See, it's not all about money. A second way of being generous is through the gift of hospitality. Giving genuine care and acceptance to other people. Going out of your way to make other people feel welcome. Opening your home, your personal space, to others. The gift of hospitality is a very simple, very ancient gift, a way of being generous to other people. A third way of being generous is just through giving gifts. This is specifically non-financial gifts, but maybe tangible things, resources that can be given to people that are in short supply or who would be blessed by what they receive in one way or another. And if this is your way of being generous, you seek out opportunities to give gifts to people. A fourth way of being generous is through service or volunteering, giving your time, giving your talents to serve people that are in need or toward causes that you care about. And if this is really something that drives you, you will dedicate time in your schedule to be a serving, volunteering kind of a person. Or perhaps you will just take advantage of spontaneous opportunities to serve as they arise. And then, of course, a fifth way of being generous is through how you handle your money, how we handle our money. We're going to work with these 5 categories over the next few weeks as arenas in which we can learn to practice generosity. Keep in mind, though, that all of our expressions of generosity are always in response to God's generosity toward us. All of our acts of generosity are in imitation of our God who is perfectly generous. So now some action steps. How can you take action on this? How can you practice generosity in your life? You may have some ideas already about this, but here are a few more. Geraldine mentioned at the beginning of our service, in 2 weeks' time, on March 24th, we will have a special offering during our worship service, 2 weeks from today, for our Food for Families program. This is an initiative that's really been going on a long time, but we've kind of made it our church's initiative to fund over the past 2, 3, 4 years, maybe. I kind of lost track. It just sort of, it seeped into our culture. This is something that we do now. We have families in our community that we know that can use a benefit of some extra food on the table every now and then. And very discreetly, very privately, we just help take care of that. And we have a purse of funds. Couldn't think of the right word. Purse is the best I came up with. That helps support that ministry. And those funds we use until they are depleted, and we're at that point. And so it's time to refill the coffers, so to speak. So in 2 weeks' time, we'll give that special offering. It's a way of being generous with your money to put food on people's tables. And it's a very simple, very beautiful thing to do. I'm glad that this church is very actively involved in doing that kind of work. Of course, our regular tithes and offerings each week is a way for us to be generous in our weekly rhythms, our weekly disciplines of following the Lord. Another way of being generous is through serving and volunteering. The Bridge of Hope program that I've mentioned on occasion, this is something that we are actively getting almost involved in. We're so close. This past Monday, 10 of us met with a couple of leaders from the Bridge of Hope program connected with the Midlands Open Door. This is a ministry that will connect us with a family that's at risk of homelessness for a period of 12 to 24 months. And over that course of time, we as a church will provide for rent payments to keep that family situated in their home in a graduated sort of way. So we pay most of it at the beginning, and toward the end we're paying very little, so it kind of shifts hands. And meanwhile, 6 to 10 of us from our church will be a support structure for this family that does not otherwise have one. They pick a family that doesn't have other relatives in the area or doesn't have another social network to keep them moving, and the church steps in and meets this need for them over this period of time. We're looking at starting, they're currently vetting a couple of different families to see if they're going to be the right fit for a church like us. And they said that perhaps by May, this May, just a couple of months, we'll be able to actually get connected with a family. So again, to remind those of you who were at that meeting, if you're interested in doing this, this is your time to be praying about it, to let me know, affirm yes or no if you want to be involved in that, to commit to that. Another way to be involved with much less commitment is to drive for Meals on Wheels. There's a flyer out on the bulletin board out there with a little strip you can tear off, a phone number to call to volunteer to take meals to seniors or folks who need to have meals delivered to them. It's a very simple thing to do. Just takes a little couple hours out of your day, and it's very flexible. You can do whatever you like with that. Even more flexible, you can make a phone call to our homebound church members. You can make it a part of your every week practice to pick up the phone and call Sharon Hammond or John Watkins. You could connect with the folks who would be here if they could, but physically can't. You can get involved in the life of one of our youth members. And I mean that in a really meaningful way, to learn about where they are in school and what their interests are and who they're dating and what their struggles are, and to invite them to your home and to really befriend one of our youth. You could invite a neighbor or a family from church or an individual from church to come over to your home for dinner or dessert or games, or to our church's Euchre night, something that is still an act of hospitality, even though it's not quite your home. It's our space. Invite someone into that space. You could write an encouraging note to someone that you see struggling with some issue. I know many of you do this already as a matter of course, but if that's not something that you automatically think of, you could make a note to remind yourself. Oh, I see somebody crying about this particular issue. Let me write a note to them to let them know I'm praying for them. You could just listen to someone who needs to talk, even if it interrupts your routine or your schedule. There are so many ways for us to be generous with our time, with our energy, with our resources, and we're going to continue exploring these over the next few weeks. I'd like to remind you here at the last of what Philippians 2 says. Philippians in the New Testament 2:5-11 says that we should have the same mind as Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and gave himself away, made himself nothing. Jesus is the perfect example of generosity toward humanity. those of us who follow Jesus should be inspired by him to be just as generous with our lives out of love for God and love for others. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks that you are so generous to us. We give you thanks that you are so giving and kind and loving, even when we don't deserve it. Help us to remember our history as your people, not just our own lifetimes or even our church's own lifetime, but the history of your people throughout the centuries. That you have been faithful to us from the beginning is a reason for us to celebrate. And as we reflect on your generosity toward us, help us to be generous to all of those in our community, so that we and the Levites and the aliens among us might all join in praise for the good things that you have done for us up to this point. Help us to be faithful to you and to find daily ways to be generous to those around us. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.